chapter, Jeremiah chapter 49. Hear God's word. Jeremiah 49. Against the Ammonites, thus says the Lord, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then does Milcom inherit Gad, and his people dwell in its cities? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will cause to be heard an alarm of war in Rabbah of the Ammonites. It shall be a desolate mound, and her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance, says the Lord. Wail, O Heshbon, for Ai is plundered. Cry, you daughters of Rabbah, gird yourselves with sackcloth, lament and run to and fro by the walls, for Milcom shall go into captivity with his priest and his princes together. Why do you boast in the valleys, your flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, who trusted in her treasures, saying, who will come against me? Behold, I will bring fear upon you, says the Lord God of hosts, from all those who are around you. You shall be driven out, every one headlong, and no one will gather those who wander off. But afterward I will bring back the captives of the people of Ammon, says the Lord. Against Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Timon? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will punish him. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, would they not destroy until they have enough? But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His descendants are plundered, his brethren and his neighbors, and he is no more. Leave your fatherless children. I will preserve them alive. Let your widows trust in me. For thus says the Lord, behold, those whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunk. And are you the one who will altogether go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you shall surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozra shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse. And all its cities shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a message from the Lord, and an ambassador has been sent to the nations. Gather together, come against her, and rise up to battle. For indeed I will make you small among nations, despised among men. Your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart, O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill. Though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. Edom also shall be an astonishment. Everyone who goes by it will be astonished and will hiss at all its plagues. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, no one shall remain there, nor shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of the Jordan against the dwelling place of the strong, but I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Edom, and his purposes that he has proposed against the inhabitants of Timon. Surely the least of the flock will draw them out. Surely he will make their dwelling places desolate with them. The earth shakes at the noise of their fall. At the cry, its noise is heard at the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly like the eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah. The heart of the mighty men of Edom in that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pains. Against Damascus, Hamath and Arpad are shamed, for they have heard bad news. They are faint-hearted. There is trouble on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus, Syria, has grown feeble. She turns to flee, and fear has seized her. Anguish and sorrow have taken her like a woman in labor. Why is the city of praise not deserted, the city of my joy? Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord. I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Against Kedar and against the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall strike. Thus says the Lord, Arise, go up to Kedar and devastate the men of the east. Their tents and their flocks they shall take away. They shall take for themselves their curtains, all their vessels and their camels, and they shall cry out to them, fear is on every side. Flee, get far away. Dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Hazor, says the Lord, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has taken counsel against you and has conceived a plan against you. Arise, go up to the wealthy nation that dwells securely, says the Lord, which has neither gates nor bars. Dwelling alone, their camels shall be for booty, and the multitude of their cattle for plunder. I will scatter to all winds those in the farthest corners, and I will bring their calamity from all its sides, says the Lord. Hazor shall be a dwelling for jackals, a desolation forever. No one will reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might. Against Elam I will bring the four winds from the four corners of heaven and scatter them toward all those winds. There shall be no nations where the outcast of Elam will not go, for I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies. And before those who seek their life, I will bring disaster upon them. My fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy from there the king and the princes, says the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. You may be seated. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. Teach us, we ask, Lord Jesus. Encourage us tonight. We ask these things in your name. Amen. As you're seated, turn to Mark the 8th chapter, verse 34. Mark the 8th chapter, verse 34, and hear our Lord's words. And when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Mark chapter 10, verse 21, verse 17. Mark 10:17, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Another way of correcting the young man's low views of Jesus. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, it's kind of quaint now, I suppose, or it has been in the West at least. We wanted our little corner of heaven with our conveniences and our machines and our money, and then we come across words like these in the gospel, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And they've seemed a bit quaint for the past few generations. Oh yes, my retirement account is not doing as well as I would like, and I can't quite get my wife to read the right books or my husband so that they can be everything I really want them to be. Some of that, of course, is being a little bit scattered right now and shattered, because we're realizing, I hope, that what the Lord said in Acts 14:22 also, that it is through many tribulations that we must enter God's kingdom. And this word that we read twice in Mark, that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, that's not just pious advice. That's a condition to follow Jesus, that each one of us in our respective lives, with your and my particular weaknesses and sins and failings and upbringing and parentage and the children we have and the job we have and the money we have and the leaders we have, we deny ourselves, we learn to die daily with Christ, we take up our cross, and each one of our crosses is different, the things that we struggle with, the things that we're concerned about, and we follow Jesus. And as we do that, we realize we face a mighty foe, and we're surrounded sometimes with enemies. There's the old man of sin that fights back, so that we say with the Apostle Paul sometimes in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death?" David prays, Psalm 19:11, "Lord, who can understand his errors? Keep me back from presumptuous sins." Psalm 139:24, "Lord, search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me." And that's just within. We turn an outside eye and we realize we're in a warfare, that our enemy is, if it was just the Republicans or the Democrats or this or that group, it would be far easier, but it's not against malicious powers that are aligned against us, Satan and all of his host. And we're surrounded. We know that won't be the first time. If we had a map tonight, and we obviously, these are long chapters at the end of Jeremiah, and there's a reason they're never preached on, isn't there? Okay. Because to get in, you're getting into some weeds if you're going to go through them thoroughly. But if we had a map, so we could start, as he does here in Jeremiah 49 in verses 1 through 6, we could start with the Ammonites, and if we're looking at a map, they're to the east, okay, of Judah across the Jordan River. Then he goes a little south to the Edomites, the Idumeans as they're sometimes called, the descendants of Esau. And then he goes to Damascus in Syria, which is due east from Jerusalem, which was a proverbial enemy, a constant enemy of Judah throughout its history. Then he goes to Kedar, which we might say today the Arabian or the Bedouin population in the Arabian Peninsula. They were south and east. And then Elam was basically, if you read the Table of Nations in Genesis 10, they were a Semitic people, but they migrated north and finally settled just south of Babylon. And yet every time the hordes from the north came down, the Elamites came with them and attacked Jerusalem and Israel. So if we had a map, it hits the north, the east, the south and east, and the due south. And of course, the Mediterranean is the other border of Judah. And so God's people are surrounded. And there's no getting away from this, that we're going to feel like this in this life. I think for a long time we have so equated the fortunes of the church with the United States of America. We assume, hey, we got bombs, we'll drop them on anybody. The church is safe, but we're starting to realize here, wait a minute, what about these nations? You know, we don't read it like this, and it just even occurs to me as I'm reading it again tonight, there were young people who dwelt in the tents in the desert. There were old people who dwelt among the Elamites up there south of Babylon, basically part of the Persian peoples. In Syria, there's people who live in that region today. They have lives just like you and I do. They had lives then, just like we have today. And one after the other, the Lord notches them off. They don't even know this. We don't even know if they ever even heard Jeremiah's prophecy. They may not have. But every one of them, the Lord says, "You're gone. You're gone. You're gone. Your glory, your pride is humbled." It's very jarring to think about God being a judge like that. And yet, There's another side of judgments. Look in Psalm 83, and this is only for God's people. Nobody else is going to be able to take any comfort in this. I want us to read this psalm together, because here's Asaph, and he mentions these very people here, all of them that are mentioned, except perhaps the Elamites, but there would be included by extension. Psalm 83, "Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. Do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies make a tumult. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more.' For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites." They would have been basically the people of Kedar, the Bedouins. Moab, we looked at that in chapter 48. The Hagrites, they would have been part of the Ishmaelites. The desert people, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. We saw them in chapter 47. Assyria has also joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Moab, Ammon. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuse on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeeb. Yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, 'Let us take for possession the pastures of God for a possession.' Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name, O Lord, is Yahweh, are the Most High God over all the earth." I want to make a few comments about this psalm before we skim over a little bit in Jeremiah 49. But please note this. So God's people then, in the days of Jeremiah, they're struggling. Their city's being bombarded. They're watching their borders shrink. What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to the covenant? What's going to happen to our children? What's going to happen to the promise of the Messiah? And over and over and over, God promises, "I'm the judge of all the earth." And here we have Asaph. And notice here what he recognizes in verses 1 through 4. "O Lord, your enemies are making a tumult." Then he lists them in verses 5 through 8. Many of the same nations that we see in Jeremiah 49. "Lord," verses 9 through 12, "remember the past. Remember what you did when your people came up from Egypt. Remember what you did in the days of the judges with Sisera. Remember what you did when you destroyed their princes," of those who wanted to take the people of God and destroy them. And then what's the prayer? "O Lord," verse 13, "judge." "O Lord," verse 16, "make them ashamed." Why? "So that we'll be known as right, and we can put our boot," no, "that they may seek your name, O Lord, and yes, let them be confounded and put them to shame, so that they may know that you are the Most High God over all the earth." The reason these passages, and let's take a deep breath here before we get into this, because it's going to be somewhat quick. But remember, the reason these passages of judgment are in the Bible, and they're largely a closed book to most Christians today, is to encourage us that God rules the world, and that those who attack His people have no future. Those who plot and scheme to harm the church have no future. Those who resist God's truth have no future. And just like we rejoice in God's love, oh, can we just talk about God's love tonight? Absolutely. I love to talk about God's love and His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness. But at the same time, we have a life to live here on earth. And if you're not a little bit concerned about what's happening in the world, you're asleep. But what's our confidence in these times? There's a sovereign God who rules over everything, and He is making sure nothing happens but what will glorify His name and further the good of His people. Asaph is one example of many passages. Psalm 9 is another great one that I use frequently in my own prayers of, Lord, work. Show the nations that they are but men, and You rule over all. So this isn't the first time. We come to Jeremiah 49. This is an instance of God's people being surrounded and what God says He is going to do. And remember, as God's people went into captivity, it would have been easy to say, why are we doing all the suffering? Why aren't these bad people over here suffering? Well, what does the Lord say? We can't even begin to cover most of this. I'm just going to make a point or two from each of these five people groups. 1 through 6, the children of Ammon. Remember, they should have been humbled from the beginning. They were born of incest with Lot and his daughters. Why is God going to get them? In verse 1, He mentions Milcom, which is another name for Molech. And remember what Molech required of his worshipers. A big statue, you heated his arms, and you put your babies on the arms of this burning, and you sacrificed your children. And the Lord says, you know what I'm going to do to you, Ammonites? He says, I'm going to burn you. I'm going to burn your daughters, verse 2, because you took away the possession of my people, the children of Gad, as well as Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh, who, remember, had their inheritance on the west side of Jordan. I am going to plunder you. Verse 4, notice the sins. You trusted in your treasure. You boasted in your setting, your physical, geographical setting, but I'm going to drive you out. If we come to Edom, we probably know more about the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. We know how the descendants of Esau were a constant thorn in Judah's side. Notice some of the sins here in verse 16. Your fierceness, your prowess in war. The pride of your heart, you who dwelt in the cleft of the rock, though you make your nest as high as the eagle. They trusted in their position. They trusted in their fierceness. And they were filled with pride. And what does the Lord say He's going to do to Edom? He says, I'm going to, verse 8, bring calamity upon you. Verse 9, if the gleaners came, wouldn't they at least leave a few grapes? I'm not leaving any. Verse 10, I'm going to strip you bare. I'm going to leave your children fatherless. None of you are going to be able to escape, verse 12. You're going to drink the cup of judgment. I have sworn by myself. And remember, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I'm going to waste your countryside. Verse 15, I'm going to make you small among the nations. Because of your sins that we just looked at, you're going to be in astonishment. Verse 18, it's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Nobody will be left in the south of this place, which is what happened when Nebuchadnezzar came through a little later. Damascus, verses 23 through 27, which is another place for Syria. Hamath and Arpad were two of the leading cities in northern Syria. Notice, bad news. Okay, hey, the navy is coming, which is what happened. Nebuchadnezzar brought in ships, destroyed Syria. You're going to be feeble. Hey, where is your proud city? Verse 25, the city of your joy, your young men will be cut off. You were lofty and famous, but you're going to be humbled and burned. Kedar, verses 28 through 33. Again, these would be the Bedouin. Not a unified national group, but a variety of peoples, the descendants of Ishmael, who trusted in their mobility and that they were off the grid. It's interesting that they trusted their camels. They could get away quickly. Many times they gained their wealth through quick strikes, as well as being shepherds and doing legitimate business. But they could quickly strike and then go deeper into the desert. And what does the Lord say? You may get off man's grids, but you're not getting off my grid. Verse 30, because what? Nebuchadnezzar has got a plan against you, and he is going to bring you captive to the wealthy nation, and I am going to scatter you. You may be mobile and you may be swift, but I'm swifter, says the Lord of hosts. And then 34, finally, through 39, Elam, This would be the farthest enemy out here from Israel, often joined with the Assyrians in attacking the northern tribes, and then later came down with Nebuchadnezzar. What does the Lord say? They're known for their military prowess, particularly their archery. The Lord says, I'm going to break your bow, verse 35. I'm going to break the foremost of your might. I'm going to bring the winds against you. They would be roughly located today in the region of southwestern Iran. The Lord says, I'm going to consume you. So the ancient church was surrounded by enemies. And what did the Lord say to do? Make your peace. Find different ways to speak the truth. Come up with new truths. Make peace with Milcom and Molech and offer your children to, you know, as sacrifice on the altar of, in our day, government education or abortion or the other way. The Lord didn't do any of that. He reminded his people, and they had to wait a long time. He reminded them, I am the judge. I don't know that we have got that faith today. I think we're hoping some man is going to ride in on a white charger and save us. And the Lord says, I'm the judge. I'm the ruler of the nations. Psalm 22, 27. I'm the governor of the nations. Now, what do we do in our day when we see the church surrounded? Are we safe? Well, you know, we got the same old sins we're dealing with. I know I just skimmed chapter 49. I hope you got enough of a flavor of it to know what was going on. But you got Molech, you got the great Milcom of our day that we, you know, sacrifice our children in a variety of ways. We worship idols, we're polytheists, we trust our fame, we trust our treasures, we think we're untouchable, we've got our phones, I can escape, I can get off the grid, I'm mobile, we trust our military. These are just the same old sins, same old idols. Same old people who lived in another part of the world 2,700 years ago, 2,600 years ago, all gone. We're surrounded with the same old Satan. Why did Satan deceive the nations? Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. We need to take this seriously. You know, we need to take this very, very, very seriously. That we face a very real enemy. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3, but even if our, 2 Corinthians 4, 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, the God of this world, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine on them. But in this world where we're surrounded by enemies and we're besieged by Satan, we're safe in Christ, just like the church was in those days. Remember three reasons, main reasons, that we're safe in the Lord Jesus. Number one, we have His promises. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Join that with 2 Corinthians 1:20, that all of God's promises are yes, sealed and secured in Christ. Do you know those promises as parents for your children, for yourself when sin comes? When we hear of judgments and bombs and some nuthead today drops a bomb, you know, another part of the world, and they send their bombs on us, and we think, man, it's the end. God is the judge, and He raises up one and He puts down another, and we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. So we have a Savior and promises. We have His presence. He has said, what? I will never leave you or forsake you. Look at Revelation 2:1. I think I quoted it in some context this morning, but I want you to see it and hold it in your heart. To the angel, Revelation 2:1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The Lord Jesus, who walks in the midst of the church. Hebrews 13:5, I believe. We have our Savior's promises. We have His presence. He will never leave us. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. You know this verse well, but again, we need to look at it. This is God's Word. He is not a God who emotes. He is a God who speaks. And He has given us His Scriptures. Matthew 28, 20, last lines. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So same old sins that we're having to deal with, same old devil, even though he's been defeated at the cross, but we're safe in Christ. We have His promises. We have His presence with us. Do you cultivate that? Do you cultivate a sense of the presence of Christ in your life? Now, that doesn't mean you have to get a yoga mat and learn how to sit in a butterfly position. But by cultivating a sense of the presence of Christ, you're thinking about the promises of the Savior, that He's raised from the dead, that He is reigning, that He has given you His Spirit, that if you're a mama and you've got a brood of children, or you're a mama and you would love to have children, if you're a husband and you're hard at work and stuck in traffic, or you're a husband and you need work, my Savior is with me. He walks in the midst of the candlesticks. Let the world in its rebellion against God be deceived by the evil one. But Christ is in the midst of the church, and there is light where He is. We're supposed to cultivate that by faith, by prayer, and by staying away from sin. Of course, we have one more P. Okay, we have His promises, His presence, and His power. Look in 2 Corinthians 12. 10, you know these verses, but I just want to bring them to your attention. 2 Corinthians 12, as the Apostle Paul is besieged with weakness. We look at our heroes in the Bible sometimes as just, you know, untouchable, but they were very weak. Three times, 2 Corinthians 12, 8, the Apostle Paul pled with the Lord that it might depart from me. You can hear Paul saying, Lord, if I didn't have this, I think it was probably an eyesight malady, or maybe he had bad eyes that were an embarrassment to him because of what happened on the Damascus Road. We can talk about specifically what it might have been. There's a variety of opinions. But whatever it was, he pled. Lord, can you please take this away from me? Have you ever pled? Lord, I could serve you so much better if I just didn't have this. If I didn't have this weakness, if I just didn't have this personality trait or this trouble or this child or this spouse or this parent, I could just do so much more for you. And verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, that makes a nice coffee mug saying, but let's put it in good Southern. The Lord Jesus said to Paul, I want you to stay weak. I want you to stay weak. I don't want to take this away. I don't want to take this troubled child, this troubled marriage, this troubled job, these enemies that the church is. I don't want to take this away from you. I don't want to take the Russia-Ukraine crisis. I don't want to take Joe Biden away from you. I want you to learn to walk with me by my promises, with my presence in your life, and my power, which has as its goal, as the verb tense indicates here, to bring us to weakness. His power is made perfected in our weakness by bringing us to feel our weakness so that we'll cast ourselves upon Christ. I mean, good night, as husbands and wives, we're told to pray for each other, but I guarantee if one of you gets a call this week and you say, honey, I went to the doctor and the doctor says, I've got cancer. And I've only got 3 months, 6 months. Now, you know, you're going to pray like you've never prayed before. You're going to get real serious if you get, hey, I've lost my job or my company can't afford to pay me anymore. It's like suddenly when we're brought to like all the props start getting, that's what we don't want. We don't want to lose the props because we don't want to feel how weak we are. But imagine in Jeremiah's day, the church is surrounded with these enemies. And there's no godly people left in Jerusalem but Jeremiah and Barak and maybe a handful of others, and the missiles and the bombardment's falling and the walls are caving. And Lord, what's going to happen? Are your enemies just going to overrun the whole church? And the Lord says, I've got this. I'm going to actually kill the Edomites and I'm going to judge the Bedouin, and I'm going to judge the Elamites who fight with the Persians. First, they did it against Israel with Tiglath-Pileser, and then they fought with Babylon, but I'm going to send Nebuchadnezzar back to destroy them, which he did. I think Nebuchadnezzar's son was actually the instrument of judgment there. The Lord says, I've got this. So you trust me, my presence, my promises, and my power. And in the light of this, let me go to Joshua 1 now. We'll conclude with this. I know our time is up, but what are we to do? I mean, what was Jeremiah to do with this and those who heard him? And what are we to do in our day? I mean, we can talk about, yes, God is judge and he's with us, but you know, this is supposed to do something to us. We live in the new covenant. You know, we're not waiting for life to continue the bottom to fall out. We live in the age of Christ and of his dominion. And he must reign until all of his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. Joshua 1, 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and of a good courage. For to this people you will divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now this, of course, is 1,000 years, well, not quite 1,000, but it's a good stretch. It's close to 1,000 years before Jeremiah, and so it's that much farther from us, but it just echoes the New Testament. So how can we apply this to us? Well, one, remember, Christ, not man, is king. And if the bombs fall, it's because Jesus has dropped them from heaven. Don't ever forget that. We don't have a theoretical view of the kingship of Christ and of the sovereignty of God. We have an active, personal, providential, engaged view from Scripture of God's providence. That when that man drew back his bow at random and shot it toward the king of Israel, that God said he will not make it back that day, and it went right between some straps in his armor and killed him, that those things are directed by the hand of God. So remember this, everything that's happening in the world is because Jesus Christ is Lord in ordaining it. And so all the enemies of the church are doomed. But in the middle of that, expect to have to fight. It is through many tribulations. And what does the Lord tell us to do? Don't turn from my word. If you want 5 steps, well, let's get them right here out of this text here. One, be strong and of a good courage. Well, I can't change. Well, notice it wasn't so much that he's supposed to change his emotional state. Okay, I'm a wimp. Now I'm going to stand up strong and start working out. I'll be strong. No, it's be strong and of a good courage because you're going to do this. I've given you this command. I am with you. Therefore, be strong. And if this was true in Joshua's day, it's much truer for us because if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, what you have to do is learn to cultivate a walk with the Holy Spirit in the Word and in prayer, and you will feel more of this emotionally and come to believe it mentally as well, that the Lord is with me. So, two, and make sure you don't depart from God's Word. Let me tell you something right now. There is nobody in this world, it doesn't matter how well positioned they are, it doesn't matter how much money they have. They can talk, these climate nuts as they are, about we're going to make, hey, if we want to save on gas, let's outlaw all driving on Sunday, which is a live thing that they're discussing right now as a way to save the earth. Nobody can drive on Sunday. How convenient. Okay? Let me just tell you something right now. Nobody on this planet can make you disobey God. Nobody. It's a choice that you make. Well, you know, obey those in authority over us. Well, yes, but our confession gives very clear limitations. Biblically speaking, we obey every lawful command of those in authority over us, not the unlawful commands that go beyond their proper sphere of authority. Because before God, God tells us here, right in Joshua, we could go to the New Testament and see the same thing. Be strong. Don't turn away from God's word. Just and now you might say, well, third, I might have to suffer for that. Yeah, you might. And I might too, but good night. In some respects, if God's people would just grow a backbone in New Zealand and Canada, and I don't live there, and I pray to God Almighty regularly that if these kinds of things come here, that we will not just spew when we have it easy, but we will actually have the courage to do it, just to grow a backbone and say, we're not doing it. We're not doing it. We're not worshiping. We're not gathering. We're going to share the gospel. We are going to serve Christ. We are going to worship God. We're not going to buy into your program to help you build Babel. And when they set up the 100-foot gold statue to Nebuchadnezzar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, everybody else is bowing down. We've got to figure out how we're just going to stand up. You better bow down. I'm not bowing down. I have one God. His name is Yahweh, and His Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for my sins. Now, we learn that in our homes. We learn that first in our congregation. Daniel didn't just wake up one morning, hear this edict, and say, oh no, I better start praying. His habit was morning, noon, and night praying. He was already walking with the Lord. So if you've got low piety in your life, you better work on that. And so had better I. Because that is how we grow. When the time gets tough and God's people are surrounded and when it's costly to be a disciple, that's not the time to flip the switch and say, okay, I'll get serious now. It's too late. Do it now. To do what he says here to Joshua, be strong, don't depart from God's word, meditate on it day and night, and remember, I am with you wherever you go. So, be fearless. Let me tell you a secret. All God's enemies that are out there in the world today, and the Klaus Schwabs, and the World Economic Forum, and the Bezos, and the Soros, let me tell you a little secret. They've got nobody. You do understand this, don't you? They've got nobody. The universities that are going all woke and let's, you know, bring in Caribbean lesbian literature from the 17th century, of which there's one known example possibly, and now we're going to form a whole degree program around this. You have to understand, God's not with these people. That's why it's so, that's why they're so furious in their rebellion against God. He's not with them. He doesn't look at them. He doesn't support them. God doesn't say, oh no, the Davos group is meeting this week. It's the end of the world as we know it. He doesn't look at them. His eye is on those who fear him and on those who hope in his mercy. Now, one more thought about Jeremiah 49. So all this swirling group of enemies, the Elamites in the north, a little bit further south, you had the Ammonites a little bit below them. You had the Edomites, and then down in the directly south of Jerusalem, you had the Idumeans, the ones of Kedar who dwelt in the wilderness. It's like, man, we are surrounded. And God just goes, and they're gone. And you know who's left? The people who have the book of Jeremiah. But all of these people who lie, our lives, our archers, our military, our treasures, our strong cities, gone. They're archaeological digs. But the one who builds on God's word, who has the presence, the power, the promises of Jesus Christ, you're going to endure. And God will bless you as you remember to walk with him and remember that whatever you do, he is with you. Now, one last thought. This gets into this morning so we can time together. Since the God of light dwells with us, it even brings out the question even more, doesn't it? Am I walking in the light? Am I loving righteousness? Am I loving truth in my family, to my children? What about my thought life if I'm a young man? It's no wonder I get frustrated if I'm in church and the preacher preaches on things that convict me. I don't like the light. I don't want it. I want to feel good about myself. God doesn't want us to feel good about ourselves. He wants us to feel good about Him and what He's done for us and who He is. And then gradually He changes us as well. But don't forget this. Since God is with us, make sure we're with Him. Make sure daddy's, mama's, you're praying and you're seeking God together, and young people And I remember reading this week in Robert Murray McShane and his book, and he said that the revival, one of the revivals that happened in his church in 1839, he said he was writing a letter to his presbytery to explain what was going on. And he said there were 49 prayer meetings going at one time, and five of them were completely led and only attended, are you ready, by children. So this is for everybody, that God is with us and that we need to be seeking Him and praying that all churches everywhere will recover the sense of conviction. We have the presence, we have the promises, we have the power of Jesus Christ. The world has nothing but lies, and He will prevail. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your grace to us and for Your Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Help us to be strong and of a good courage. Help us not to be afraid. Help us to meditate upon Your Word day and night, and to know that You are with us wherever we go. And we, Lord, we have to begin at home and with our own families and wives and husbands and children and work. And we ask that You would help us, oh Lord, and thank You that when the church seems surrounded and Your promises seem in jeopardy, they are not. And it's the wicked who do not believe in You, who do not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. They're the ones who are in jeopardy. Oh Lord, so rule in our day that men may be led to seek You and that they would know that You alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High God over all the earth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.